Well, we've been talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the first half of the first proof of the deity of Christ. And that particular part had to do with the Bible proclaims him to be God. The Bible very definitely calls him God. He is directly called God in the Word of God. Now, I'd like to move on to the second part of that proof. And you realize, folks, that many, many of the false cults determine that one of the problems that they have is that they have to get past somehow defining the deity of Christ as being less than deity. That is, he is not truly God. They want to make him less than God, God-like. So they will sometimes refer to the divinity of Christ. And they'll talk about him as being divine, that Christ was the divine Son of God, not the Son of God, not God the Son. Oftentimes, I will purposely interchange the words there and talk about Jesus Christ as being God the Son, just like we talk about God the Father. We don't say the Father of God, right? We say God the Father when the Bible talks about him as the Father. He is God the Father. Well, Jesus Christ is God the Son. It therefore emphasizes his deity, because some people have the erroneous idea that the Son of God means that he's less than God. And I'm going to be discussing that just a little bit more as we approach a different part of the proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. But the very fact that he is called the Son of God also means that he is God the Son. He is God. The Bible declares him directly to be God. When we read Hebrews 1, 7 and 8, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. To the Son God the Father said, thy throne, O God. He calls God the Son God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And the word there, forever and ever, Ionos, when we talk about for the eons, that word there means that it's a coming time that has no end, or eternally. He is for the eons the Son of God. His kingdom is for the eons. It's forever and ever. It is ageless. Now, not only does the Bible directly call Jesus Christ God, the Bible furthermore tells us that Christ himself called himself God. In no uncertain terms, let me turn your attention to several passages in the Bible where Jesus Christ is called God, himself calling himself God. Let's begin with John chapter 18, John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. And verses 4 through 6, John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Now, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you'd want to look on with someone who does so that you can read these passages, because faith still does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is where we get faith from. Faith is not something mysterious. It's not something that we can produce. It's something that God alone gives through the hearing of the Word of God. So Closing your heart to the Word of God is one sure way not to have faith. But the Bible says here in John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Now you notice in your English Bible it has he in italics, which means that it wasn't in the original Greek, but it was supplied by the translators, because in English you can't just say I am. You have to, I am what? You have to say I am something. In English we have to have what we call the predicate nominative. Okay, and for those of you that haven't studied English grammar, that just means that there has to be something on the other side of a to-be verb, right? So when you say, he is, and you just leave it with that, everybody looks at you like, he is what? Okay? He is green? He is purple? He's a man? What is he? And so likewise, when you say, I am, you have to follow it in English with something that you are. Now, it's obvious from the entire context here that he's not just saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Why? In verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Okay? Now, even the Greek ego eimi, which is what John 18 says to us here, would not elicit such an action. We know that our Lord spoke in Hebrew, and every time in the Bible when it tells us specifically what language he was speaking in and what this meant in Greek, they went to the fact that he spoke in Hebrew. And the original writings of the book of John were, of course, done in Greek. So John, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in Greek, and they were inspired in Greek. Ego eimi, I am. Nonetheless, what the Lord said was said in Hebrew, Yahweh. And the expression in Hebrew was used exclusively to speak about Yahweh God. It is that Hebrew word which means I am. You remember in the book of Exodus when Moses said, and if they should ask me, what is your name? What shall I say unto them? And God said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent you unto them. Okay? I am. It is the name that man didn't even speak at the time of Jesus. His name, Yahshua, is the name that Jehovah, as we would say it, is Savior. Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah Savior. Yahshua. It is that name which was and is until today never pronounced by the Jewish people. When they're reading through their scripture, the subscript that is written over the name is Adonai. When they get to the word Yahweh, as they approach the reading of the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew, they arrive at that and they pronounce the letters that are written above in superscript. Why? Because they never want to take the name of Yahweh in vain. And to prevent themselves, even in the scriptures, they don't read his name. They read it and they say, Adonai. Now, it was through translation that when the translators weren't sure why these extra letters were put up there, They combined the letters and came out with Jehovah. Okay? And in doing so, because the Yod was pronounced Jot in English, not one jot nor one tittle, okay? You remember that, right? The Hebrew letter Yod, when they got to the Adonai and the Yahweh trying to put them together, they came out with Jehovah. I often tell Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, you say that Jehovah is God, that's his name. Well, that isn't his name. That's itself an error on your part. You're the witnesses of a God who doesn't even exist. The God of the Bible was Yahweh. And when Jesus Christ calls himself Yahweh, they go backwards and they fall to the ground. Let me tell you, my friend, there is coming a day when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen. Every single one of them. Amen. These men could not stand there in front of the holiest person in the universe, the God of heaven. He called himself God. And at this proclamation, there was no one who could stand before him. They all went backwards and fell to the ground in front of him. And let me tell you very clearly, if he didn't want to be arrested, it tells us that in verse 4, he knew what all things that should come upon him. He knew them, okay? He already knew that he was going to be arrested. If he didn't want to be, was there a man who could have stood there and arrested him? The only way that they could have arrested him, they fell to the ground, was that he allowed them to get up and arrest him and take him to crucify him to save your soul and mine. There was no other way that this could have ever happened. Secondly, he not only proclaimed himself to be I am. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, he proclaimed a unity with God the Father. He himself proclaimed to be one with God the Father, a unity with God the Father. He says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. There is a proclaimed unity with God the Father. If you say, I and my Father are one, you're proclaiming yourself to be equal with God the Father. This message was clearly understood by the people of his day, who in John chapter 5, verse 18, it tells us, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, Jesus reminded them continually, did he not? The Sabbath was given to man. God doesn't have to keep the Sabbath, amen? God's the one that gave the Sabbath to man. He gave it to the Jewish people. They sought to kill him because he had broken the Sabbath, but as God, he had every right to do whatever he wanted to do. When the Bible tells us that God rested from all his works on the Sabbath day, that doesn't mean that God went and took a nap, amen? God doesn't have to take a nap. When Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, there is no doubt whatsoever that God continued doing work after and on and after the Sabbath day. What he did was he didn't create anything new. God quit creating on the sixth day. That was the end of creation. He didn't make any new animals. He didn't make any new species of trees. He didn't make any new planets, new stars. Everything that God was going to make, he had made by the end of the sixth day. And on the seventh day, he quit creating. But did he quit sustaining the universe? He said, okay, well, I'll let the whole universe go. Folks, would the earth still be going around the sun? You know, one of the most interesting parts of the theory of relativity is that Einstein concluded that what holds the planets in place and what holds the stars in their place, because the stars orbit around some central place in each galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy has a central point about which all the stars rotate around. And each of the galaxies rotates around some, or orbits, as it were, around some central part of the universe, okay? And we don't even know what that is. Scientists aren't sure what it is, but Einstein concluded, and it's a part of what now forms quantum physics, that the stars and the planets and their moons are all held not by gravity, as Newton thought. Newton's whole universe was held together, glued together by gravity and speed, so that the speed of a planet which wanted to escape was brought back in by the force of gravity and therefore formed an orbit. You understand that? That was old thinking from back when I was a child. Okay? Now, scientists no longer believe that Newton held the key to why the planets and so forth stay in their place. Quantum physics has since developed, which says that the planets are held in their place even if the sun disappeared, even if it suddenly vanished. The Earth would still stay in its orbit. We wouldn't even know it for 9 minutes, because that's how long it takes sunlight to get here. After that, we'd be a frozen block of ice. But for 9 minutes at least, we wouldn't even know it. So what holds the Earth in its place? They say E equals mc squared. It's a force field. So NASA set about to prove whether or not there's a force field, whether or not the theory of relativity explains why the Earth stays in its place. Because the theory of relativity has it that there is actually a groove in the fabric of the universe in which the Earth stays. It's like a rut, as it were, in the force field. And NASA, through its experimentation, says, yes, the entire universe is full of energy. This sounds like stuff from Star Trek, folks. But let me tell you what this means. What is that force throughout the entire universe that keeps all of the planets in their place? The Bible very clearly tells us who it is that keeps the planets in their place. Jesus Christ upholds all things. That word there means he carries it as if on his shoulder. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He spoke the word and the earth stays in its place. His power guarantees that we don't escape into some other orbit. Do you know some of the crazy things they're talking about doing? Folks, NASA is actually contemplating moving the course of a comet so that it would come in close to the Earth and move the Earth further out, move the Earth's orbit further out. I don't want NASA playing around with where the Earth is in our solar system. They say this would reduce global warming. Folks, they're already in snow up to their noses in New York City. This was the coldest winter in the last 100 years, okay? And they want us to be colder yet when we have snow up to our noses in LA. Are they going to be satisfied? Excuse me. I think we're exactly in our solar system where God intended us to be. And His force is what maintains our groove in the fabric of the universe, folks. No, God didn't rest. He just quit creating. John chapter 5, verse 18. John 5, 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father." So what does it mean to the Jewish people to whom Jesus was speaking when he said that God was his Father? Making himself equal with God. That's exactly what it meant. And folks, that's exactly what it means today. I have 4 children. I thank God for each and every one of them. In heaven, I'll see one more that we lost early in our marriage. I don't know him, but I will. I look at my 4 kids, and there's one thing I'm absolutely certain of. They all look like their mother. Okay? My daughters all came out looking like their mother. Somebody tells me, "They don't look like you." Yeah, that's fine. She's the only woman that I've ever been with, so I suspect that that's why they look like her, okay? They all look like her. Some of them act like me. That is, they're scatterbrained and they're kind of have a different way of looking at life and so forth. And I say, well, that's where they took after me. And I'm satisfied. When I see sometimes my daughters walking and I think they look like me walking, but their face looks like their mother. So I say, okay, that's fine. I'm glad that they didn't get my face. Many, many times I've thanked God for that. So if anything that I gave them made them more beautiful, praise God for it. If not, then thank their mother, okay? But I have one thing that I'm absolutely certain of. Somebody's child is taken, and all of a sudden, you know, 6 months later, they find the remains of some child. They examine those remains, and they maybe all they have is just a tiny bit of flesh, maybe some hair, or maybe just some bones. And they say, well, your child ended up missing about this time that we figure that this person died. Let's take some of your genetic material. They can swab the tongue. They can take some blood. They can take some hair. And they can do that for both parents, and then they can say, this child, you remember? They found a cadaver that washed up on the beach in San Diego, right? And And they didn't know if it was Stacy Peterson. Had no fingers, had no head. They couldn't say. They examined the genetic properties. And they said, this person was the daughter of these two people. They could be 100% sure that she was not the daughter of anyone else in this entire world. In paternity suits, they can take a small sample of the genetic properties of a child, and they can say, this person was the father, this person was the mother of that child. These genetic properties indicate that this child belongs to these two people. Now, folks, that being the case, and it is the case, we would call those things attributes. We would say that two people that had all these same properties were the same. My son could legitimately say, I am equally a McCubbins with my father. My daughter could equally say, I am equally a McCubbins with my father because I have all the genetic properties that indicate that he is my father. Likewise, when my wife was pregnant with them, I never thought that when she went to the doctor, we would have a giraffe. No, because the child that she bare was going to be equally with their father and their mother, a human being. Amen? Amen? A human being. By the way, some people seem to have doubt whether a fetus is actually a human being. When we kill that, we're not killing a chicken, a dog, or a cow. What are we killing? A human being. It cannot be anything else. Amen? Amen? So that saying that something is your son is declaring that it has the same nature as you have. In Jesus Christ declaring himself to be the Son of God, he is affirming that as God the Father, he has all the things that make God the Father, the genetic makeup and so forth of God the Father. He is equal with God the Father. Amen? Amen? You cannot have it two ways. You can't say he is the Son of God, but he's less than God. Because if he's less than God, then he can't be God's Son. Either he has everything that God has, or he's not his Son. The Jews well understood that. And they said, if you're God's son, then you're making yourself equal with God. Yes, he was. He never denied that. In the third place, he said that he is the Son of God. Now here, let me tell you that we're not referring to his incarnation. Incarnation comes from the words in carne nacio, which means in flesh he was born. Incarnation. In the incarnation, he became the Son of Man. In saying that he's the Son of Man, something that he had never been for eternity past, he became in his birth the Son of Man. What are we saying? Was he a man or was he not a man? He was a man. Therefore, if he became human at his birth, he did not become God at his birth. Amen? He is eternally the Son of God. Calling him God the Son or the Son of God is a declaration of his deity. And it is a position that he held for all eternity. He is eternally the Son of God. He was the Son of God before he was born. He is still the Son of God today. Now he is also the Son of Man. That is, He has an equality with us. He is human as we are human, but he is still God. Matthew chapter 26. Now I'll ask you to turn to Matthew. Matthew 26. But if you want to keep your finger there in John 10, we'll be right back. Okay? Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, that's the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He declared himself to be the Son of God. He declared himself, therefore, to be God the Son. His position was one of equality with the Father. You will see him seated on the right hand of the Majesty and coming in the clouds of heaven. And lastly, Jesus Christ said he was God. Let me turn your attention again to John chapter 10. You remember that in verse 30 it says, I and my Father are one. He declared his unity with God the Father. Now in verse 33 comes the answer to that declaration of unity. How do we understand a unity with God the Father, that I and my Father are one? In verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, was Jesus Christ a man? Yes. Amen. He was human. Makest thyself God. Now let me tell you, if any of us, if I stood up here today and said, I'm God, that would be blasphemy. But for Jesus Christ, it was not blasphemy to make himself God. He didn't make himself God, he was God. Amen? He is eternally the God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things. He is God. He didn't have to make himself anything, and the Jews very well understood that when he said, I and my Father are one, that he was declaring a unity with God the Father, and they were going to stone him because that did mean exactly what they understood that it meant. That he was declaring himself to be God. Now, folks, the Bible very directly declares him to be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1 tells us that very clearly. The Bible declares him openly to be God. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Hebrews 1:8. It declares him to be God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself said he was God. He said, I am the I am. I have a unity with my Father. I am the Son of God, and I am God. Jesus Christ declared himself to be God. The second proof of his deity is what we're going to look at this evening. When we take a look at the genetic structure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, his attributes. We're going to take a look at what makes God God. And when we do so, we will take a look at those things and determine, is Jesus Christ this also? Now, when we discuss this evening the attributes of God, some of the attributes of God are absolute. Do you understand what absolute means? There is no way that he could be God and not have this. Okay? For instance, the holiness of God. It's an absolute attribute. We can't avoid this. God could never be anything but holy. Amen? Else. But some of the things that we talk about, for instance, omnipotence. Some people interpret omnipotence and the attributes of God, and they say, well, if God can do something, he has to do it. Well, God could turn the world upside down if he wanted to. That doesn't mean he has to. Amen? God doesn't have to do everything he can do, because the attribute of holiness also predetermines that God cannot sin. That's not a violation of the omnipotence of God, because holiness is still always going to have to be true. So God can't sin, God can't lie, and that isn't to say that God isn't omnipotent, it's just that God doesn't do things that are against his very nature. Amen? So when we take a look this evening at the attributes of God, we're going to take a look at them, and we're going to try to understand those attributes that God cannot deny being. He always has to be. He always has to be righteous. He always has to be holy. He always has to be spirit. Okay? God can't quit being a spirit all of a sudden. We'll take a look at some of those things, and we'll discuss them and see how Christ falls into the various attributes of God. And in that, we'll find another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.